matter of fact, I want us to think about what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. I want us to think about that at this time. Our topic is salvation at Jericho. Salvation at Jericho. And the apostle tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost. Those that come unto God by Him. But let's read these words from the book of Joshua, chapter 2 and verse 11. The word is, "For the Lord your God, He is the God in heaven and in the earth beneath." He is the God in heaven and in the earth beneath. There is no other God. Oh, to remember that when things are not going well. To remember that when we are hurt or hungry or homeless. We need to remember that when we are oppressed and suppressed and repressed. We need to remember there is a God in heaven who serves in the earth beneath when sin is riding high. When we're tempted to do what we want to do badly, but we know we should not do. We need to remember there is a God in heaven. When filth is on the throne and virtue is cast in the streets, we need to remember there is a God in heaven. When your husband or wife has disappointed you and you want to get even, we need to remember there is a God in heaven. When you're victims of injustice, there is a God in heaven who has said that one day the crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places plain. Now the words of our text did not come from some great religious teacher. These are not the words of Joshua, the great leader in Israel who succeeded Moses. These are not the words of the high priest Eleazar. These are the words of a prostitute of all people. A harlot. Here is a woman who simply lived in an apartment in the side wall of Jericho to carry on her business in human flesh. Don't miss the point. She wasn't just a heathen. She was a harlot. But she had heard about God. Somebody ought to say amen. Let me reemphasize it. She just heard. Many today have got to see. And they've got to feel. And they've got to hold something. They've got to have wonders and signs in order to believe. But this woman only heard. You remember Thomas, who was absent when the Lord appeared unto his disciples? He said, "Unless I can put my fingers in the holes in his hands and in his side, I will not believe." This is cold disbelief. Whenever a person has been greatly wounded, the third day after the wound, they are more hideously sore than at any other time. And yet he was willing to put his fingers to reopen the wounds of Christ because he could not believe. For many hundreds of years, God's people had sacrificed animals. They could see the blood run. It was to impress them deeply that one day the Lamb of God would come. But according to the book of Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, Jesus, when he did come, caused sacrifice and oblation to cease. And from that time on, the just shall live by faith, not by what we see, but by what God has said, not by signs and wonders or feelings or subjective ecstasy, but by the truth that we find in the Word of God. We need more faith in God's Word. Every now and then you see on television, and I am not belittling anyone's sincerity, But there are some who feel they've got to be knocked down into the floor and roll on the floor in order to receive the Holy Ghost. How can it be? The greatest intelligence, the divine dignity, has never caused anyone to just roll on the floor as evidence of his presence. I have never rolled on the floor. I never expect to. But I believe. I believe the Word of God. Martin Luther was on his knees climbing the holy stairs in Rome, trying his best to feel absolved, trying his best to find God, trying his best to have the torment of his guilty past lifted from his soul, when he discovered the truth of Paul's writings that the just shall live by faith. And this truth energized him, and it energized the Reformation. And the world would never be the same again. The dark ages were on their way out. The just shall live by faith. Galatians 3 and verse 11. Not feeling, faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight, but by faith in the inalterable Word of God. A prostitute believed God. Church members couldn't believe, but a prostitute believed. She believed because she knew that God had given the Hebrews power to wipe out the powerful Amorites, along with their brutal warrior leaders, Og and Sihon. She believed that the Jordan River had parted and allowed all of these hundreds of thousands of people to cross over, and that at flood time. She believed. She didn't see it. She believed. She believed that when the priest's feet touched the water, the sea, the river began to part. She believed. The word had come to her hometown, and it quaked in terror. They said, the Jews are coming. The Jews are coming. And while they were afraid, she was brought under conviction by the Holy Ghost. And she began thinking different thoughts. She began thinking about life and not death. She began thinking about eternity and not about some temporary pleasure. She began thinking about God instead of material things. They became less important. Fashions were not that important anymore. Sandals and jewels and perfumes, the accoutrements of her trade were forgotten. These things were not most important anymore. She began to turn down dates, scratch names out of her little black book. She had a new agenda and a new emphasis. The looming crisis had made Jericho hysterically suspicious of any stranger that came in town. And Joshua had sent spies. When these men came into town, they decided to try to stay out of sight and to join the other strangers and the tradesmen who had come to Jericho. They wanted to escape with their lives while gathering intelligence for Joshua and the armies of Israel. But like Peter at the court of the high priest, their language and their garments betrayed them. And all of a sudden, the FBI of Jericho scented their trail and sent out a search and destroy crew to take care of these spies. Now, Rahab's ease with subterfuge, which came as a result of years of experience in luring men, came in handy. She said to those who came out from the government, yes, I have seen these men. But then she confused them in their pursuit. She sent them away on a false trail while helping Joshua's spies escape with their lives. She let them down with a rope over the wall of Jericho. All because she heard about God. Hadn't seen a bit of it, but she heard. She proclaimed that your God is the God of heaven. Your God is the God of the earth beneath. This conviction affected her life. It affected her lifestyle. It affected her future plans. It affected her conduct. It changed her occupation. Now, even though it was a shameful business, this woman made lots of money by simply deciding she believed in God, she could go to the streets as a beggar. There was no social security program for Rahab. There was no pension plan in her business, but no matter at all. She had tasted the goodness of God, and she said to those spies, I know. Now, don't miss this. At first she said, I believe. But now she says, I know. In the Greek language, the word know and believe come from the same root. I know that God is going to give you this land. And I know that you're going to come back and take it. I'm simply asking that when you come back, please remember me. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to remind us again, she had not seen the plagues that fell on Egypt. She had not seen the Red Sea roll back so that up to 3 million people could cross over on dry land. She had not seen Pharaoh's army get drowned. Nor had she seen steel armor floating when it should have sunk to the bottom. She had not seen these things, yet she believed. She hadn't seen bread rain down from heaven. She hadn't seen water gush out of a rock in a parched desert. But she believed, and she said to those spies, when you come back, remember me. That's the same prayer of the thief on the cross. Those men said to her, put a scarlet cord in the window of your house. Most Bible searchers believe it was the same rope that she let them down with. A red rope. Red is the color of salvation. Red is the color of Christ's precious blood. And they said, put this scarlet rope in the window. It will be a token of salvation for you and for all your house. In other words, every soul that's in your house when we come back will live. You know, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I don't know if that presents an enigma to you or not, but as something of an artist, I have mingled colors over and over and over. And I know that you can mix red with yellow and produce orange. You can mix red with blue and get purple. You can mix red with white and get pink. You can mix red with green and get brown. But here is a seeming impossibility. Red with red produces white. God says, though your sins be as scarlet. I read somewhere that the most stubborn stain to remove from a fabric is red. Stubborn! Sin is like that. But God said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I will take the crimson carmine flow from the side and the wounds of my son, his precious blood, and wash your scarlet sins and make you as pure and as clean as Christ himself. Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful Savior. When God looked down at the thief on the cross, he saw a thief that looked as good as Jesus did, and the reason was the thief was covered with the righteousness of Christ. Somebody ought to say amen to that. What a wonderful Savior we have. Now, after these spies were delivered, this woman went into her house, and the first thing she did was not to go get her mom and dad and her uncles and aunts and her cousins and say, come into my house so that you can live. No, no, no. The first thing she did was to get that scarlet rope and hang it in the window. You got to save yourself before you can go out and save somebody else. I was preaching over in the jungle island of Mindanao in the Philippines. And as I was walking into that open chapel, on the wall of that chapel in stark black letters were these words, if you can't live it, Don't preach it. I've never forgotten that. There are people trying to tell other folks how to live, and they're not living right themselves. There are fathers and mothers telling their children, don't use drugs. And those children see them with their cigarettes and their drinks and their cocktails. You've got to be an example to believers. And so this woman decided, before I get anybody into my house, I'm going to put the token of salvation in the window. And once she did that, then she went out to gather the others and said, come and live. I have secured my house by faith. I have secured my life by faith. And I believe that when death comes, if you are in my house, you will live. And it was so. Joshua got his army ready. He had some of the strangest military strategy you've ever heard in your life. But he got it from God. And when it comes from God, it's right. He said, we're going to march around the city. That's all we're going to do. Not going to fight anybody. Just march. Day after day. And you know, all those people lined up and it was hot. Oh, I was in Jericho not long ago, and I don't know when it was hotter. It's one of the lowest cities on earth in terms of below sea level. And when you get down there, you feel the heat. And I can imagine it was very difficult for some. They were marching around that city, all the way around those walls. And on those walls were the soldiers of Jericho. At first they were afraid, and then they began to belittle these folk and deride them. It didn't make sense, marching around the city. Then on the seventh day, they were to march seven times. And when they had done that, they were to let their light shine and blow on trumpets. And when that happened, the power of God came into play. It kicked in, ladies and gentlemen, and the walls of Jericho became a veritable Niagara of cascading stones. And as those stones fell down, the soldiers on the wall were ground up and destroyed. And then as Jericho and his men started climbing over stones, bleeding stones, old Joshua said, where is that house? Look for the house with a scarlet cord in the window. Whoever is in there shall live. Shall live. You know, it's strange that Rahab never outlived or never got rid of her reputation. She was called a harlot many hundreds of years later in Scripture. Now, ordinarily, when a sinner gives his life to Christ, he gets a new name and a new reputation. But they continued to call this woman a harlot. But I want to tell you, they were not belittling her. When they called her a harlot, they were not saying it to her shame. Instead, they were highlighting and testifying about the power of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. The reason they called her a harlot was so that drug addicts today and drunkards today, and prostitutes today, and adulterers today, and dope pushers today could know there is somebody who cares. Somebody who has the power to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Jesus Christ. When sin overwhelms us, when the devil is accusing us and beating us down with discouragement, we need to understand that Jesus saves to the uttermost. Jesus saves. Even in the church today, we need to hear this. You know, the Bible says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. I don't know if that presents an enigma to you or not, but as something of an artist, I have mingled colors over and over and over. And I know that you can mix red with yellow and produce orange. You can mix red with blue and get purple. You can mix red with white and get pink. You can mix red with green and get brown. But here is a seeming impossibility. Red with red produces white. God says, though your sins be as scarlet. I read somewhere that the most stubborn stain to remove from a fabric is red. Stubborn! Sin is like that. But God said, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I will take the crimson carmine flow from the side and the wounds of my son, his precious blood, and wash your scarlet sins and make you as pure and as clean as Christ himself. Ladies and gentlemen, what a wonderful Savior. When God looked down at the thief on the cross, he saw a thief that looked as good as Jesus did, and the reason was the thief was covered with the righteousness of Christ. Somebody ought to say amen to that. What a wonderful Savior we have. Now, after these spies were delivered, this woman went into her house, and the first thing she did was not to go get her mom and dad and her uncles and aunts and her cousins and say, come into my house so that you can live. No, no, no. The first thing she did was to get that scarlet rope and hang it in the window. You got to save yourself before you can go out and save somebody else. I was preaching over in the jungle island of Mindanao in the Philippines. And as I was walking into that open chapel, on the wall of that chapel in stark black letters were these words, if you can't live it, don't preach it. I've never forgotten that. There are people trying to tell other folks how to live, and they're not living right themselves. There are fathers and mothers telling their children, don't use drugs. And those children see them with their cigarettes and their drinks and their cocktails. You've got to be an example to believers. And so this woman decided, before I get anybody into my house, I'm going to put the token of salvation in the window. Once she did that, then she went out to gather the others and said, come and live. I have secured my house by faith. I have secured my life by faith. And I believe that when death comes, if you are in my house, you will live. And it was so. Joshua got his army ready. He had some of the strangest military strategy you've ever heard in your life. But he got it from God. And when it comes from God, it's right. He said, we're going to march around the city. That's all we're going to do. Not going to fight anybody. Just march. Day after day. And you know, all those people lined up and it was hot. Oh, I was in Jericho not long ago, and I don't know when it was hotter. It's one of the lowest cities on earth in terms of below sea level. And when you get down there, you feel the heat. And I can imagine it was very difficult for some. They were marching around that city, all the way around those walls. And on those walls were the soldiers of Jericho. At first they were afraid, and then they began to belittle these folk and deride them. It didn't make sense, marching around the city. Then on the seventh day, they were to march seven times. And when they had done that, they were to let their light shine and blow on trumpets. And when that happened, the power of God came into play. It kicked in, ladies and gentlemen, and the walls of Jericho became a veritable Niagara of cascading stones. And as those stones fell down, the soldiers on the wall were ground up and destroyed. And then as Jericho and his men started climbing over stones, bleeding stones, old Joshua said, where is that house? Look for the house with a scarlet cord in the window. Whoever is in there shall live. Shall live. You know, it's strange that Rahab never outlived or never got rid of her reputation. She was called a harlot many hundreds of years later in Scripture. Now, ordinarily, when a sinner gives his life to Christ, he gets a new name and a new reputation. But they continued to call this woman a harlot. But I want to tell you, they were not belittling her. When they called her a harlot, they were not saying it to her shame. Instead, they were highlighting and testifying about the power of God and the love of God and the mercy of God. The reason they called her a harlot was so that drug addicts today and drunkards today, and prostitutes today, and adulterers today, and dope pushers today could know there is somebody who cares. Somebody who has the power to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Jesus Christ. When sin overwhelms us, when the devil is accusing us and beating us down with discouragement, we need to understand that Jesus saves. To the uttermost, Jesus saves. Even in the church today, we need to